We've heard from Luke's gospel this morning about a man who lived in darkness, a man who was blind. I don't know if you've ever been underground. I've been a few occasions underground in a coal mine. And you get an idea how dark, real darkness is when you go underground, when there's no light at all. If you ever go on a visit to a coal mine underground, there's a good chance that the guide may ask you to turn off the light you might have on a helmet. We'll turn off all the lights in the tunnel, and then you'll have an idea what real darkness is like. Apparently about 40% darker than the darkest night that you'd have above ground. Much darker, pitch black darkness underground when there's no light at all. You may have heard of the saying that you can't see your hand before your face. Well, that's certainly true when you're in the pitch darkness. And that gives us an indication as to the helpless condition that the blind man that we've read about in today's Bible reading, the darkness that he had experienced, it's likely he'd been born blind. And certainly, whatever the circumstances, he could not engage in any of the regular activities of life. He was blind. And Luke's account, the story that he gives us in Luke chapter 18 and verses 35 to the end of the chapter, it's very simple. The time of Passover was drawing near. This blind beggar was sitting by the roadside near Jericho. There was nothing unusual about that. Just as today at Henley's Corner here in Finchley, you can find people asking for money from people in their cars waiting at the traffic lights. It was a common thing in the days of Jesus for beggars to sit at the roadside asking people who passed by for alms, asking for money. And it was considered a pious thing for a Jew to give alms, to give money to the poor. And at Passover season, Jews who avoided going through Samaria to get down to Jerusalem would take a different route, and the natural path they might take was to go near and through Jericho. So the blind man was positioned at a strategic point. Many people who had been traveling to Jerusalem, more than normal, perhaps more likely to give money because it was Passover season. So this man was in a strategic place to ask pilgrims as they passed by for money. And we read that the Lord Jesus Christ then was making his way from Jericho up to Jerusalem, about 15 to 20 miles away. And as Jesus made that journey, the shadow of the cross was hanging over him. He would pay the ransom for the world's redemption by his death on the cross. The cross was pressing upon his heart and spirit. Yet with great resolution, the Lord Jesus Christ had set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem, even though he knew it would be the place of rejection. He would be mocked and scourged and spat upon. He'd be crucified, would die, would be buried, but after 3 days would rise victorious from the dead. So here is Luke's account then. This Jerusalem-Jericho road, one of the main paths through the Judean desert. And because the fame of Jesus had spread throughout the city of Jericho, as Jesus was making his way with his disciples, Luke tells us a multitude, a crowd, followed him. As I say, the crowd was probably unusually large because of the many people making that pilgrimage from wherever they lived to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. But our attention is drawn particularly to a blind man begging at the side of the road. The crowd was passing by. It may be this blind man felt that life had passed him by. But what about the Son of God? Would the Son of God pass him by? We read first then of his distressing condition. Then it happened, as Jesus was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude, a crowd, passing by, he asked what it meant. So though he was blind, he lived in this world of darkness. Perhaps he had an acute sense of hearing. He could hear the tramp of a crowd. And he was begging. He could hear many people were coming. And he would cry out, asking for money, hoping that people would take pity on him, would help him. As a beggar, he was totally dependent on others. He depended upon the kindness and mercy of others. Apparently, this blind man had no family with means, or if they did have means, they didn't have the heart to help him. So each day he would go to this particular place. Perhaps he would regularly go to the same place. He would spread out his outer garment and catch coins as passers-by threw money to him. And he cried out, have mercy on a blind man. Money for the poor. So I hope you can use your imagination and think of and see him in your mind's eye, sitting by the roadside, a blind beggar. But Luke wants us to see also that in the blind beggar, we have a perfect picture, an illustration, if you like, of what it means to be someone in need of a saviour. This blind beggar was physically helpless and hopeless. And the Bible says that without Jesus Christ, without a saviour, you are spiritually helpless and hopeless. What could this blind man do to cure himself of his blindness? Nothing. The Bible tells you, what can you do to save yourself? Nothing. This blind man would have remained blind for the rest of his life if the Lord Jesus Christ did not intervene. And the gospel this morning is that you don't need to go to Jericho or to Jerusalem. You don't need to go on a pilgrimage. The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. As God draws near to you, as Jesus draws near, as Jesus passes by his word and Holy Spirit, if you're to be cleansed of your sin, if you're to be right with God, if you're to have your spiritual blindness removed, it will be because you cry out to Jesus Christ and coming to a living relationship with Jesus, who is the only Savior of the world. This blind man, you know, he saw something spiritually before he could see anything physically. It's wonderful that Jesus the Messiah in this passage calls the unlikely, the overlooked, to put their faith and trust in him. Those who are overlooked by society, yet in his grace and might and power, the Lord Jesus Christ has time for a blind beggar, heals him, restores him. And the way you recognize the Lord Jesus Christ this morning with spiritual sight is as he comes to you in his word, in the gospel, the word of faith that we preach, as it's brought home to you in the power of the Holy Spirit, that the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, passes by, draws near to you this morning with all the might and power of his saving grace. And it may be, even as a Christian, if you're going through something of the dark night of the soul, you find yourself in distress this morning. As a Christian, Jesus Christ draws near, passes by his word and Holy Spirit. You too can cry out to him for fresh grace and needed help. But you can see in your mind's eye perhaps this blind beggar and his distressing condition. Secondly, we read something of his determined cry. They told the blind beggar that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, and he cried out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. It's striking that this blind beggar, when he cries out, he doesn't cry out, "Jesus of Nazareth, give me some money." He doesn't cry out, "Jesus of Nazareth, give me some food." He cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." You see, he'd begun to see something. Spiritually, he'd begun to see something. Although physically he was still in the dark, but he'd heard people speaking of Jesus of Nazareth, someone who made the deaf hear, who healed lepers, who caused demons to flee, who even raised the dead. Jesus of Nazareth, who'd opened the eyes of a blind man. But when the blind beggar cries out, it's not "Jesus of Nazareth." Now that's what he'd been told in verse 37. They told him, the crowd told the beggar, "Jesus of Nazareth was passing by." But verse 38, he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." This is more than "Jesus of Nazareth." This is "Jesus, Son of David." Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus, God's gracious, mighty, messianic King. Son of David. So when the blind man shouted, "Son of David," that expression only occurs a few times in the New Testament. It has this messianic tone to it. It's a foretaste to us of what would happen on Palm Sunday as Jesus would enter Jerusalem, and those words would be shouted out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Listen to Matthew's description of Jesus actually entering Jerusalem in Matthew 21 and verse 9. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." So this blind man has begun to see something spiritually. He calls out in faith, "Son of David, Messiah, God's King, have mercy on me." And he cried out, like a parent with a child perhaps. And you want to cross a busy road. I can remember some months ago, I was with my son and grandchildren, and we were crossing a busy junction on the road, and one of my grandchildren stepped out into the road before it was safe to do it. Now, what's the natural reaction of someone in those circumstances? It is to cry out, "Olivia, stop!" Sellers of newspapers, I can remember crying out. Evening Post, they would cry out. And I sometimes wonder if preachers need to learn lessons from people who cry out. Well, those who went before this blind beggar, they warned him as he was crying out like that to be quiet. But Luke says he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." He was persistent. When people tried to stop him, he cried out even more loudly. He was determined. Nothing would stop him making his need known to Jesus. He didn't feel embarrassed and quietly slip away saying, "Oh, I tried to call out, but everyone told me to be quiet." No, for everyone who told him, "Be quiet, button your lip, shut up," he cried out all the more. This blind man was determined. He was convinced that Jesus was able and willing to meet his need. He was saying that Jesus of Nazareth was near, and he was absolutely determined to know the touch of Jesus' power. And then Luke gives us some of the most wonderful words in the Bible. So Jesus stood still. I think those are very moving words. Who did Jesus stand still for? Not for someone rich and famous. Not for some great military leader. Not for some political figure or someone from the religious establishment. Jesus stood still for a blind beggar. Thank God for the grace of Jesus Christ this morning. The cry of a blind beggar. Jesus stopped in his tracks. Now, I've told you that Jesus was resolute in his journey to go up to Jerusalem. Although he knew that it would mean rejection and suffering and death, Jesus was determined to go to Jerusalem. When Peter tried to stop him, Jesus would not stop for Peter. Jesus did not stop out of self-interest or for his own preservation. But for a blind beggar, Jesus stood still. And then he called for the blind beggar to be brought to him. And when he'd come near, Jesus asked him, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man acknowledged his need. I wonder if you've ever acknowledged your need before God. You see, the wonderful thing is, if you cry out to God from your heart this morning, and you bring to God your need and cry out to him, Jesus will stop still for you too. This blind man, when he cried out, he didn't cry out asking that someone would give him a holiday or designer clothes or a Ferrari. He acknowledged his real need. And if you're not yet a Christian, then you'll never become a Christian until you acknowledge before God your greatest need, your real need. Admit your sinfulness, confess your guilt. Don't try to shift blame, don't make excuses, don't try to blame others. No self-sufficiency, arrogance, pride, all stripped away, to cry out your real need before God. Do what this man did, honestly. Admit your need. Cry out to your heart, to Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Messiah, and he will stop for you. And even if there are voices in your head this morning that are saying to you, be quiet, hold your peace, shut up. Jesus got no time for you. Noah says the Bible, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You cry out to Jesus Christ, he will not pass you by. Now that doesn't mean just mumbling a few words that someone has put into your mouth. It means from the depths of your heart, you cry out. That's what this beggar did. He cried out from the depths of his heart to Jesus Christ for mercy. And you don't stop crying out until you know that Jesus has met with you in all the wonders of his grace. And if you cry out to him, here is Jesus making his way to Jerusalem with the weight of the world's redemption on his shoulders, with the awareness of the cup of God's wrath that he would drink to its bitterest dregs, God's holy wrath against sin at the cross. So with Jerusalem before him and all the agonies of Gethsemane and Gabbatha and Golgotha, Jesus stops in his tracks at the cry of a poor blind man who cries out for mercy. And I'm saying this morning, whoever you are, whatever your condition, Jesus is exactly the same. Every cry for mercy, there is room in the heart of Jesus for the neediest, the most insignificant person who cries out, Son of David, have mercy on me. And in the largeness of the wonderful heart of love of Jesus Christ, he will hear and answer those who cry out to him. you cry out to him this morning, he will hear you. So his distressing condition, his determined cry, and then thirdly, his divine cure. Luke, the doctor, tells us that when the blind beggar was brought to Jesus, and Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, give praise to God. I said the blind man had begun to see spiritually before he could see physically. Notice there is a further progress in faith here. Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. That's what he was told. Then he cries out, "Son of David, Messiah." But when Jesus asks, "What do you want me to do for you?" he said, "Lord." Lord, Jehovah Jesus. Lord, Son of God. He'd heard that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. He'd cried out, "Son of David, Messiah." But now he acknowledges Jesus Christ as his Lord. I wonder if you've ever acknowledged Jesus Christ as your Lord, your Savior. He'd heard that, the tramp of the crowd. Jesus had been passing by, but now he is in the presence of Jesus. And now he addresses Jesus Christ as Lord. He was bowing to him. He was just submitting his life to him. He was acknowledging Jesus' lordship over his life. Lord, to trust, to worship, to obey. Spiritually, this man could see more than many in that multitude. Lord. No one calls Jesus Lord except by the Spirit. Have you called Jesus your Lord? Someone once asked the blind lady, Helen Keller, "Isn't it terrible to be blind?" And this is her answer. She said, "Better to be blind and see with your heart than to have two good eyes and see nothing." What a remarkable answer for a blind lady to give. Better to be blind and see with your heart than to have two good eyes but see nothing. I think Luke draws attention to this because of what he told us in verse 34, that when Jesus had explained to the disciples that he had to go up to Jerusalem, that he would have to be crucified, he'd mocked, insulted, spat upon, scourged and killed, and the third day rise again, the disciples, they didn't see it. Verse 34, but they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. So the disciples, they hadn't seen it. But this blind man, he saw it. He saw that Jesus is the Lord, the Messiah, the only Savior of sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ, not just a great moral teacher, not just the greatest professor of ethics that's ever lived, not just a nice man who went around doing nice things, not the latest excuse for credibility from whatever politician or political movement wants to latch onto his name. Here's the Jesus who is the Savior of sinners, the Jesus who saves from death, destruction and despair. So this blind man doesn't beat about the bush. He doesn't mess about. There's a clear response. Lord, that I may receive my sight. We don't know how old this blind man was, do we? Was he 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 or 60? We don't know. Whatever age he was, he knew what he needed though. And however old you are this morning, listening here in the congregation and listening in online, young or old, whatever your age, have you admitted your need to Jesus Christ? Jesus responds, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, give praise to God. Now, when Jesus said to this man, "Receive your sight, your faith has made you well," I think those words must have been like an electric shock to this man. What a joy for this man to immediately receive his sight. Who's the first person that he saw? Yeah. The first person he saw was Jesus. The gracious, healing, saving power of Jesus Christ. You see, when you admit your need before God, who's the first person? The Holy Spirit opens your spiritual eyes to see. You see Jesus. He's the all-sufficient Savior. He's the one who bled and died for sinners at the cross, bearing their sins and the whole weight of God's holy anger against sin. And you cry out, "Lord, while on others you are calling, do not pass me by. Hear my humble cry." Jesus is the one you see. He's the one who's the only one who's able to answer your need. And he received his sight and he followed Jesus, glorifying God. It's a wonderful account that Luke gives us. And this blind man then says, "Lord, your way is my way. Where you go, I will go. I will follow Jesus." Again, I don't know if you've ever confessed your need before God. Come to that place in your life where you say, "Lord Jesus, your way is my way. I will follow you. Wherever you lead me, I will follow." Now, those who claim to be faith healers today love this passage because they say, "Ah, you see, what healed this man was his faith." Now, that's very convenient because that way, when you go to these so-called faith healing crusades and you don't get healed, whose fault is it? It's not the fault of the faith healer. It's your fault because you didn't have enough faith. Now, that's not what is going on in this passage at all. That is not what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. The Lord Jesus Christ draws attention to the fact this man's faith is the instrument, if you like. It's the means, it's the conduit by which he received God's blessing. But who healed him? Jesus healed him. It was not deserving faith. It was not works faith. It was faith in Jesus Christ alone. And through his faith, then he received the blessing of God. And the New Testament makes it very clear that even faith is a gift of God. Philippians 1, verse 29, "To you it has been granted on behalf of Christ to believe in him." So even faith is a gift. Faith was the means by which this man was linked to Jesus Christ as Messiah, King, Lord, Savior. It's Jesus who healed this blind man. Faith was the instrument by which he received the power of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ here is drawing attention to his faith in the way that every Christian here this morning, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, it's because you have faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And if you're already a believer in Jesus Christ, then you praise God this morning. You thank him for the gift of salvation. You've been saved by Jesus Christ alone. No one else could save you. But you cried out to him and he saved you. And it's wonderful to belong to the family of God. And then being a member of the family of God, you can be used by Jesus Christ to bring others to him. Bring someone to church with you next time. Next time you come on a Sunday morning, bring someone with you so that they can hear the good news that there is a Savior, Jesus Christ. What he can do for all who will call about on him. We've printed up these Easter leaflets. Take some at the end. Give them away to people personally. That's the best way to invite people along. If you can help us by distributing to the streets around as well, that's great. There are maps on some bundles at the back there. We'll be giving those out this week and next week. But give out a personal invitation as well. And you can tell of your experience once you were in spiritual darkness. And then God opened your eyes to see in Jesus Christ the all-sufficient Savior. Sometimes, particularly on a Saturday, there's a lady that we meet down in the park here at the... She's going for a walk along the path with her guide dog, a lady who's physically blind. From time to time, we come across people who are physically blind. She's an amazing lady, the lady. If you're ever in the park on a Saturday morning and you'll meet her, she walks along the path and she can hear and smell the tree at the bottom of the path, immediately at the bottom of the road here, alongside the playground where the children play. So though she can't see, she hears, she smells, she knows she's reached the point where she must turn around and then start making her way back home again. But although you may not meet physically blind people very often, you will meet many people who are spiritually blind. And that spiritual blindness is greater and deeper and darker than any darkness, even in an underground coal mine. Separation from God, spiritual darkness. No hope, no life, no light. And if you are here this morning or listening in, still in that darkness, then Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, he invites you to come to him, to know the glorious light and liberty and freedom and forgiveness. Don't live in the dark, Jesus is saying. Turn to him. He's the Savior. Come to the light of salvation. Don't live in darkness. There is the joy of the light that Jesus Christ can give. The Bible tells you this morning, salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And if Jesus passes by then in the gospel, asks, what do you want me to do for you? The deepest need of the human heart. Not a better job, not a new home, not a new car. But to have spiritual sight, to see in Jesus Christ the Savior, to trust him, to believe upon, to love, to follow, to worship. Call on me. And I will save you, this Saviour still declares in the gospel. Luke, a doctor, tells us that when this blind man is told by Jesus, receive your sight, your faith has made you well, immediately he received his sight. Immediately Jesus gave life to those dead optic nerves. Immediately, Jesus melted those cataracts. Jesus immediately reconstructed those retinas. Not the skill of medical science, but the word of power, divine power, the miracle. And in the wonder of the gospel, Jesus says to you this morning, as a sinner, spiritually blind, spiritually in a worse condition than a blind beggar, but there is an arm of omnipotent saving grace that can raise you from the blindness and death of darkness. It can quicken you, give you light and liberty and forgiveness and new life. We sang about it in the words of one of the hymns that we sang this morning. When once our blindness we too feel, our grief no longer can conceal, then like that beggar, we shall cry to Jesus as he passes by. And if you felt your need like that, and you cry out to Jesus, this is the Jesus who went up to Jerusalem and died for sinners at the cross. This is the Jesus who on the third day rose from the dead. This is that Jesus now is at the right hand of God the Father, to whom all authority has been given in heaven and on earth. And this is the Jesus who will stop in his tracks if you cry out to him. Go your way, Jesus said to this man. A free man, a seeing man, a restored man, a forgiven man. He could see, he was free. And if you are crying out to Jesus Christ this morning, that he will save you in the wonder of his grace. We're going to sing it in our last hymn. A couple of hymns have been written directly on this part of Luke's gospel. And in our last hymn, we'll sing about it like this. Lord, I would your mercy see. Lord, reveal your love to me. Let your grace now fill my soul, all my heart and life control. And if you sing it, and if you sing it from the heart, and you mean it, and you cry out like that to Jesus, he will meet you. Whatever your need, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today forever, who still meets those who cry out to him, and meets our great need. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for the wonder of your grace, your mighty power, your salvation. We thank you that whoever, whatever someone's background or circumstances or age, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We thank you that Jesus never turns away anyone who comes to him, crying out a heartfelt need. And Lord, we all know our greatest need is for forgiveness of sin, peace with God, eternal life. Lord Jesus, we come to you then. Hear us as we come this morning. Hear our cry. We thank you, you hear from highest heaven. And from highest heaven as you hear, Lord Jesus, forgive, we pray. Hear our prayer. Lord, we come to you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing another hymn as we close, the one I've just quoted from, which was written for this passage. Jesus Christ is passing by. Sinner, lift to him your eye. As the precious moments flee, cry, be merciful to me. And again, we'll stand to sing. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with every one of you and with all God's people today, wherever they may be, all through the world, even world without end. Lord, meet with all who cry out to you, and we bring you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.